Luke chapter 22. We are now in the next of the last section, the particulars of the crucifixion of Christ. It's called the particulars because Luke gives us many details. He's a detailed writer. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The Passover is a one-day event. Right after the Passover, the day right after, is the first day of the festival of unleavened bread. That lasts 7 days. Within that 7 day period, there is yet another feast. So you can see that there are three altogether. On Sunday, it is the Feast of First Fruits. Interesting that Jesus died. Jesus died on the Passover. He rose on the day of the first fruits. And Jesus is called the first fruits of those who have died. Sometimes this period of time, the entire period, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, it is called the Passover. Other Hebrew people call it the time of unleavened bread, and that is the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits all together. So when you read various accounts, and some people call it the Passover, and some people say it's the unleavened bread, or even first fruits, and they say, see, there's a contradiction. You should know that all three of these feasts and celebrations are all together, and some call it the Passover, and some call it unleavened bread, but they're making reference to this whole time period. Passover is drawing near, the middle of the week. Chief priests and scribes were seeking how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Thousands and thousands of people are jamming in to hear Jesus teach. And of course, he leaves the city at night, and they don't know where he is. So they're frustrated. Notice verse 3. It's one of your memorization verses, the plot of Judas. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Satan entered into Judas. He was satanic. In John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, John 6, 70 and 71, this is after Jesus fed the thousands of people. He gave his first sermon to the crowd of 20,000. They all left except for the disciples. And he says, will you also go away? And Peter says, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus said in John 6, 70 and 71, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And this he spoke of Judas Iscariot. It wasn't that God forced Judas Iscariot to do evil. As we'll see in a moment, it was determined by the predetermined counsel of God that he should be betrayed. And many people think Judas is going to be in heaven because all he was doing was fulfilling the will of God. But God chose, as Jesus said in John 6, 70, God chose an evil person to carry out the evil deed. He didn't choose a person to become evil or to do evil. But Judas, the only Judean amongst the 12, the other 11 were from Galilee. He was the oldest of the 12 disciples, and therefore in the seating arrangement at the Last Supper or the Passover meal, he would be sitting next to Jesus. And as it would go around, it would come to John. He would be the youngest. He'd be on the other side of Jesus, which means that's why when he leaned back on the breast of Jesus, on his chest, he asked him who it was that was going to betray him. And that's why he could do that, because he was on one side and Judas was on the other side. And he went his way, this is Judas, and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and they covenanted with him for money. We know in the other Gospels it's 30 pieces of silver. According to Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. And he promised, and he sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. The preparation for the Passover meal. Then came the day of unleavened bread. And you can see here why unleavened bread and Passover day meal are overlapped, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John. So Luke tells us who the two are that were sent out, saying, go and prepare us the Passover in order that we may eat. And they said to him, where will you have us prepare? And he says, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall be a man meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. This is actually a sign, because in those days, men did not carry the water. The women did. So when you go into town, when you see a man carrying the water, follow him into the house where he enters in. And you shall say to the good man or master of the house, and the master says, tell them, the master says unto you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Many people hold from the early chapters of the book of Acts that we're talking about John Mark's house. This was the meeting in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, and the place of prayer meetings for the believing Jews in the early parts of the book of Acts. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went in and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Interesting. Please note, the 12 apostles were with him when he sat down at the meal. Many people believe Judas Iscariot leaves before. But he sits down with them at meal and apparently has the meal. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Not the Passover, but this Passover. It will be the last Passover. And even Messianic Jews to this day hold that Passover meals now each year is only a remembrance that this Passover meal is the last Passover meal until Christ comes. Very interesting. I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks. This would be the second cup of the Passover meal. And said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them, saying, this is my body. A very typical usage, Hebrew usage, metaphorical usage of using your body. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he's not saying that the bread became his body. He says, this is to be done in remembrance of what I have done for you. Likewise, also the cup after the supper. Interesting, after the supper, he took this cup, saying, this is the cup, is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. the blood of covenant. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me at the table. And that's why many hold that Judas was there through the supper and even through the initiation of communion, which is interesting. And he says, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it was determined. The predeterminate counsel of God, as Peter called it in Acts chapter 2. Before the foundations of the world, God predestined his Son to die for the sins of the world. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. In other words, it's been predestined by God, but the person who betrays him still is responsible. And they began to inquire amongst themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And this is what amazes me, is that it's obvious it's Judas Iscariot, because we read ahead. We know who's doing it. But after 3 years, Judas Iscariot would still seem to them as one of them, and they would not know who the betrayer is. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 18, he tells us that Judas was the treasurer, and he carried the money bag. And he was stealing from the money bag all that time. This man was of the devil. Satan was energizing him, but they could not tell the difference between them and Judas. And they began to inquire amongst themselves, saying, Lord, it's not I, is it? It's not me. John's gospel tells us that John leaned back on his chest to ask him. When they reclined, they did not sit at the table. In fact, the whole Last Supper picture, if you notice that, all of the disciples are sitting on the other side of the table looking towards the artist. It doesn't happen that way. But the guest of honor would sit, and then the oldest would be on his right and as go around the table according to age. And they would put their right arm up on the table, and they would actually be reclining. They'd actually be laying down with their feet in the back. And they would actually be reaching over and eating with one hand. And that's when John would lean back. You can see that. His back would be here. They're all facing the same direction. That John would lean back and ask the Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, it's the man who dips the sup with me. Of course, they're all doing it. But whether they actually heard it or not, because they're involved in their own debates. And they began to inquire amongst themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So you know what that's going to, that happens. It's not me, is it? And everybody says it's not me either. So it escalates into a war of words as to who's the greatest. And there was also a strife amongst them which of them should be accounted the greatest. See, it can't be me because I'm better than all you. That's where it escalated to. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For which is greater, he that sits at the meal or he that serves? Well, the answer is the one who's sitting at the table. Because the server is the one waiting on the man at the table. Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. And at this point, it is believed that John 13 plays into the story as Jesus gets up, takes his robe off, puts on the servant garment and washes the disciples' feet. Verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed me. Remember, Jesus told them that during the millennium period, they will sit on 12 thrones and they will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, because remember, this thing has escalated from the revealing of the betrayer to the questions. It's not me, is it, Lord? And that escalates to who's the greatest amongst them. And Jesus has to show them that that's the way the world does things, but not in the kingdom of God. But now he has something to say to Peter. So this thing has escalated to the point that obviously Peter feels he can serve the Lord the best. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. I'm going to dissect this for you as you follow along. The word desired is an aorist participle with an adverb that means has now desired. And it means that Satan has asked one time. He has gotten permission. If this were translated correctly into English, it says, Satan has desired to have you and has been given permission. Secondly, the word you would think he's talking to Peter, but that's plural. Satan desired to have you, all of you. That he may sift you as wheat. All believers. He wants to sift them. Not an all-out attack, but just slowly breaking them down and sift you as wheat. Now, then Jesus tells Peter, but I have prayed for you. Again, past tense. Satan asked for you. I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. Now, here's where a lot of Bible teachers will say that Jesus prayed for Peter's faith to not fail him, and he failed. Not so. Because Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail him, that's what took him through the time that we know as the denial. Something that God had planned and ordained for Peter to go through so that Peter could see and know who he really was. Remember, who's the greatest? And listen to this. The next line in verse 32. And when you are converted, that also is aorist tense. So the Lord's not saying, if you make it through this trial and you have enough faith, then I can use you when you come through the other side. But no, when you have been converted, brought back. It has nothing to do with salvation. The word converted means when you get back into fellowship, strengthen the brethren. I hope you caught it. Because the Lord is telling him, here's what you're going to do because you think you're the greatest, but you're going to be allowed to fail, but I'm going to pray that your faith will not fail you, and that when you are returned, not if you are returned, but when you are returned, strengthen the brethren. When did the return come? John chapter 21, after the resurrection of Jesus. You remember the three times that Jesus asked him, do you love me? And we'll get into all that. That was restoration to fellowship. And after the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, Peter was used in that first message at Pentecost. And he said unto him, verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Now, every one of us would like to believe that we would say the same thing, right? And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock or rooster shall not crow this day before you will three times deny that you even know me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse, that is money bag and scrip and shoes, and did you lack anything? And they said, no, Lord, we didn't lack anything. That's given to us back in Luke chapter 10, verses 3 to 7. Remember, he sent them all out and said, don't take anything, just trust the Lord's going to provide. He said, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Then he says, but now, he that has a money bag, take it. Likewise also a scrip, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that it is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned amongst the transgressors, for the things concerning me have to have an end. He's making reference to Isaiah 53:12, that he was numbered amongst the transgressors. Now, it is interesting, how do the swords sell your garment and buy a sword? Sounds like it's ready for fight, right? Well, they would not be considered or even arrested as criminals unless they had weapons, according to the law. So they said unto him in verse 38, behold, there are two swords, and he said, it's enough. That is, he's telling them, it's enough for the talk. Two swords, that'll get us arrested as criminals. I mean, what are they going to arrest him for out in the garden? They brought in false witnesses. At least now they have something by which to bring him in. They probably can't convict him on it. Verses 39 to 46, the prayer on the Mount of Olives, he came out and went, and as Jesus was his habit to do, to the Mount of Olives, his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and was praying, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. One of the great scripture verses of the Bible. All prayer and teachings on prayer is found and based on this verse right here. The cup is the cup of suffering, not the death on the cross. Cup representing suffering. He says, Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. It's not wrong to come to God and ask him for anything. Lord, if it's your will. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's when John picked up 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, when he says, when you pray to God, if you ask for God's will to be done, you can have confidence that he hears every prayer. Because God's will is being done. What I'm doing through prayer is I'm lining up myself in submission to God. If I ask for him to intervene and do what I want him to do, that prayer won't be answered. Only his will is being done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Remember, he's in a physical body, and he's going through some tough times. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Many medical experts have attempted to give us a detailed account of this, how blood can mix with sweat. The Greek text says that his sweat was so thick, it was as thick as blood. Doesn't say anything about blood. It's as it were great drops of blood. Doesn't say it was blood. Falling to the ground. The agony was so great. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Sorrow had caused them to sleep. Many people find sleeping a way to get rid of depression, hardship. And he said unto them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Again, the emphasis is on praying. You stay alert, you stay watchful by praying, keeping yourself lined up with God and His will, because the trials are going to come. The private surrender of Jesus, and while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And they, as it is now, you might see in the newsreels, the Middle East, when dignitaries get off the plane, they come and kiss each other, one on one cheek and then on the other. And that was, instead of a handshake, that's the way the men greeted the men in those days. And he made a pact with the leaders, because it's going to be dark. How do we know which one's Jesus? Well, I'll greet him with a kiss. Verse 48, "But Jesus said unto him, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" I mean, betraying is one thing, but giving him the friendly kiss as if they're friends. Something else, he says, "When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." In John chapter 18, we're given the details that it was Peter who took up the sword, obviously aiming to cut off the guy's head, but instead took off his right ear. Bad shot. Good for him, but it was a bad shot. It tells us in John 18 that the servant's name was Malchus. We even have his name. He's a relative of one of the officials. And we know that Jesus touched his ear in verse 51 and healed the ear. "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come out to him," there were at least, if you were to break down the cohort of temple police, there were at least 500 people coming out to take Jesus captive. And so he says, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves or clubs? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Hey, I was in public. Why didn't you take me? "But now is the hour of darkness, not the hour of the day." And the particulars of Peter's denial. "Then they took Jesus and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed him afar off." It was against all law to hold any kind of trials at night. There were actually 6 of them. 3 by the Jewish leaders and 3 by the Roman officials. And it was against the law to hold trial at night, but they couldn't get away with it unless they did it at night. So they brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed him afar off. Again, the beginning of Peter's slide into his denial. He didn't want to get too close because he didn't want to be identified with Jesus. And remember, the gal at the door of the courtyard, many believe John was the disciple on the inside because John knew the officials, the Apostle John, close to his family, and he told the girl at the door to let Peter in. And they built a fire out there in the courtyard, and people were standing out there keeping warm while Jesus was in the high priest's house. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, verse 55, and were set down together, Peter sat down amongst them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and was intently looking at him, and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, John tells us that he even switched locations. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of an hour later, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." He's got the Galilean accent. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what you say." And immediately, while he yet was speaking these words, the cock or rooster crew or crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The Lord was coming out of the high priest's office, and he could now look over the courtyard as they were leading him out like you would lead a prisoner. And as soon as his eyes met Peter, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock or rooster crows, thou shalt deny me three times." When Peter remembered that back in Luke 22:34, when he remembered that Jesus had said that. Now, it's kind of interesting that as he's going through all of this at the fire and denying the Lord, he doesn't have it in mind, "I can't do this because I said I wouldn't do it." It wasn't until after he did it, and then he saw Jesus, that he remembered. Oh, that's just what Jesus said. Verse 62, one of the important verses in the Bible, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." He had failed. He had failed to live up to his pompous predictions about his loyalty to his Lord. He had done the very thing that he said he would not do. And yet Jesus said, "Yes, you're going to do it. Because that's who you really are. And I can't use anyone until you come to the end of yourself." Interesting that when Peter went out and wept bitterly, when he heard about the crucifixion of Christ, I mean, all of these compounding upon this poor guy. I failed him. They killed him. Yet after Jesus arose, the first thing he said was, "Tell my disciples to go. I'll meet you in Galilee." And they went. In fact, they went fishing. Peter went back fishing again. And as they're out in the boat, recorded in John 21, as they were out in the boat, Peter looked up and saw this man standing on the shore, and he was cooking breakfast. And then Peter looked again and says, "It's the Lord." And it was Peter that dove in the water and got up there to shore as quickly as possible. I would think that he would swim the other direction, you know, because he betrayed Jesus. And it was at that time that Jesus restored him back to fellowship. It was at that time that now he was prepared to be used of the Lord, that he saw that without Christ he could not do one thing. Some Christians go their entire life thinking more of themselves than they really should. The Lord uses the humble. Those who realize that in their own strength, if I tried to do God's work for him, I would really mess things up. If I tried to live my own life for the Lord, I will mess things up. Because I am a sinful man. Verse 63, the persecution of Jesus and the men that held Jesus, they mocked him and struck him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one that hit you?" So they have him blindfolded. The other gospels say that they have a mock robe on him and a stick in his hand like he's a king. And they're taking turns as they walk down the line. They're striking him in the face. And they're saying, "Prophesy to us. Who hit you?" And they're mocking him. "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." Excuse me, verse 66. Actually, 65. "And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said, 'If I tell you, you will not believe.'" "And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor are you going to let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God," as prophesied in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Messianic Psalm. "Then said they all, 'Art thou then the Son of God?' And he said unto them, 'You are saying that I am.' And they said, 'What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth.'" Which, by the way, against law, it was against the law that someone would testify against themselves. You can't take anything they say and use it against them. But they did. "We heard him confess. We heard him say it." But it is interesting in verse 70 when they say, "Are you the Son of God?" You have to realize that to a Jewish person, the title Son of God is the title for Messiah and for God himself. And I know the cults use the terminology for Son of God to say, well, he's only his son. It doesn't mean he's God. But as we've studied many times in our classes, the word son is not the word for a child born. It's the title of the one who inherits all things from the Father. So when he says the title Son of God, "Are you the Son of God?" they're saying, "Are you Messiah? Are you God himself?" And he says, "You're saying correctly. You are saying that I am." They said, "Well, what further need do we have? We've heard him say right of his own mouth. It's blasphemy." And we'll leave off there this week. Next week, as we study chapter 23, we will study the continuation of the crucifixion of Christ and chapter 24, his resurrection. And the many events that Luke tells us that are not included in the other Gospels, it's fascinating, some of the things that Luke tells us about that time. Then we'll be finished with Luke, Lord willing, next week. And we'll begin the Gospel of John. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for the times that you give to us, precious times in these last days, precious opportunities as life gets busier and more chaotic, as life becomes more difficult, occupies more of our time and more of our attention. We appreciate the opportunities you give to us to gather together around your word, that your Spirit might encourage us and refresh us and bring us back to the proper focus of life and what life is all about. Lord, may we be those who are not occupied with this earthly life and who are looking up as our redemption draws near. May we be those who properly represent Christ and the hope that's in Christ to all of those around us. We know that you take us through trials just like you took Peter through a trial. But it's to show us who we really are. Our sin and our weakness. Not so that you might condemn us, but so that you might show us that it is your plan to use weak, sinful people so that all the glory can be of you. We pray that you would deliver us from unholy living, living in indulgence and drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Deliver us from these things, we pray, that when you come, you will find us ready, prepared, and faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.